Let's turn this morning to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 65. Let's hear the word of God. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing once again on this time that we have to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, are you famous? I'll bet you are. You may not be worldwide famous, or even nationwide famous, or even state or citywide famous, but in the circles that you live, you have a degree of fame. People know who you are. And suppose someday you get a letter in the mail or a phone call from a book publisher, and they want you to write your autobiography. How many pages could you write? That takes time to think. Are you going to, churn out a 400-page novel, or can you maybe fill up half a page? If you start to think about your own life, what parts of your life would you emphasize? Would you make issue of things that have been done for you or done to you? Would you emphasize those things maybe that you've done for somebody else? After all, an autobiography is your story. You can present yourself any way you see fit. Thing is, were this scenario to take place, and you have the testimony of being a Christian, your story is going to be incomplete if from it you keep the hand of providence. God is involved in your life. He directs your life's path. The 37th Psalm tells us He ordains our steps. And He gives you the grace to live your life. Now, we don't always recognize that on any given day. Too often, the circumstances that we're involved in, limit our vision. We can't see past the end of our nose whether the instances that we're in are good or what we perceive to be bad. Too often, if things are going well in our lives, we tend to applaud ourselves. We say, we've made some really good decisions, and we're just all right. On the other hand, if things are going poorly for us, how often do we find ourselves ready to lash out and take on somebody else, point our finger at others, or just complain about our circumstance? It is a rare thing indeed as we live our lives, as we do the things that we do every single day, that we take a step back and consider that God is leading me. And God is dealing with me however He sees fit. As David wrote these words that we're looking at this morning, I wonder, can we agree with him? Can we take the position that he's taken and say to Almighty God, you have dealt well with your servant. See, the truth is that regardless of what our current perspective is on things, God does, he doesn't do anything that isn't done well. There's a hymn that was penned by Fanny Crosby many, many, many years ago. It's one of my favorite hymns. It says, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Who through life has been my guide? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his grace. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's blessed embrace. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Now that's a comforting hymn. But you know, it's not according to a hymn that God deals with his people, but according to his word. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, he said, all the promises of God find their yes in him. And then Moses, this is something we've gone through a few times, Moses, when he was writing the Decalogue, in Exodus chapter 20, he said, hearing God and he's writing these words. He says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, what God was not saying was that Joe Black in this generation does something evil, and then four generations down the road, his kids are still being punished for it. What he's saying is they're going to follow in his footsteps. They're hating God just as Joe Black hated God. But he's also saying in that same instance that he shows mercy to not thousands of people, thousands of generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. God's word is constant and it's covenantally sound. God is not like people. God is not capricious. God is not fickle. He doesn't, you know, he's not unsteady. He isn't mad at somebody one minute and decides he's going to blast them with lightning bolts and really happy with somebody else and gives them roses and candy bars or something like that, you know. That's not the way God works. God is consistent. He's steady. His word is true forever and ever. His kindness in his dealing with his people never changes. And David's confidence, while David had an interesting life, David's confidence is in God's word entirely. He was thankful to God, he says. He was thankful for God, that God had dealt with him mercifully. I don't want to sidetrack too much. I need to stay to this, but just I want you to understand. We don't pray to God for justice. We don't ask God for justice. Because if God gives us justice, justice is what we deserve, you see. If God gives us justice, we're banned from his kingdom. We are committed to hell if God gives us justice. We want his mercy. That's what we pray for. We ask God for his mercy. And he lovingly grants it. David was aware of that. He was thankful that God had dealt with him mercifully. And God loved David very much. We all know the story of David. From his earliest days as he was in the fields tending his father's flock, David had a love for God. And David, as he's sitting back, keeping an eye on the sheep, he'd pull his harp out and he'd play a couple of tunes, whatever. And he would be thankful to God. He'd be singing to God. And he had a great relationship. And God had a great plan for David. That David would not be the first king of Israel, but he would be the first rightful king of Israel. You know, Saul was given to Israel because the people wanted a guy, and Saul looked good on a horse, and he was a handsome dude, and the women would swoon as he walked through the town and everything. So that, Saul got to be the first king. But David was God's anointed for that particular time. But David was not always the perfect son. And when David sinned, he sinned big. When David blew it, he blew it spectacularly. Here's David, the apple of God's eye, who decides one night to take a walk on his roof, and lo and behold, lady next door is taking a bath. Now, like she didn't know this ever occurred before. And David said, I think I'll have that. Breaking the seventh commandment at that particular moment. And let's be honest, when we sin, we're not thinking about how bad it's going to be afterwards. We're sinning because we like it. That's why we do it. So David takes another man's wife. And when he is discovered to have done so, he did the thing that every guy should do, is have the wife's husband killed, because that way she'd be a widow and free to marry. So David commits adultery, David commits murder. What a bannerful guy. This guy, he has the banner of God on him, But God loved him. It's like God loves his people. And David, even though he had fallen, and it took him a whole year to come to the point of repentance. You know how we do. You commit a sin, right? And it's like, oh, man. You're convicted by it. You say, Oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. You go to God, God's word promises that if we confess it, he'll forgive us, and it's all good. And in the courts of heaven, it's all good. However, that doesn't make the guilt go away. The guilt is there, God doesn't say he'll remove that. He says he'll forgive us. He'll not hold that against us. And so... David hadn't even done that. He'd taken Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. And the farther away from the event that we get, the less we think about it, the less guilt we feel. And so as this year progresses in David's life, it's not bugging him at all. Things have taken place. He's happy at home, and he's expecting a child, and then God does what God does. He takes care of his children. The 23rd Psalm that we read responsively, he says, your rod and your staff. The purpose of the rod is for correction. And so God sends Nathan to David and gets him squared away and puts it right back in him. And David confesses his sin, and he's very sincere in his repentance, and he's very contrite in his heart when he comes to God. And he says, wow, man, yeah, I really blew this thing. But because he still had a love for God, he plowed on through this. He took the chastening that he needed to take. The events that followed in his life as a result of what he had done were still there. But he still loved God, and he wanted to pursue that relationship with God. And the way he says to do that is to know him better. Teach me your good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. He understood his own frailty, and he petitions God for that good judgment and knowledge. He says, teach me goodness and discernment and knowledge. Make me well-rounded in how I think and how I act and how I live. And who among us could not pray that prayer with him? And say, Lord, help us to know you better. Help us to live our lives more favorably in your sight. And he, as we said, he accompanies his request for this good judgment with the acknowledgement of his faith. He says, I believe your commandments. The commandments that David speaks of are not just the 10. Not the Decalogue that we speak of so often. Most of the commentators are in agreement that the commandments that David speaks about is the entirety of God's Word. A Word that is comprised of not only commands, but promises. And David says, I believe that. And he says, teach me more. Your word is necessary to me living a godly life. And he says, really, that's my heart's desire. That's really what I want. I want to be pleasing in your sight, Lord. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. No one enjoys trials. My mom has had the grand opportunity of spending time in a hospital several times over these last few years. And it's an old joke. It's so old it's stale and hardly gets a chuckle out of her anymore. But maybe a little. Because I always tell her, how are you enjoying the vacation? Because when you get to go to the hospital, look, you got all these people waiting on you. They bring you your meals. They tend to you. Hopefully, they tend to you. Yeah. Within a reasonable length of time, they tend to you. But nobody enjoys trials. We would much rather live relative lives of ease. How great would it be to wake up stress-free every day and go through the entire day without ever stressing at all? I might still have hair left, you know, but too late. But the thing about it is, if we have too much ease, if we have too much relaxation, what it does do is it tends to cause us to put our guards down. Because if life is going so well, what do we need to guard against? We're all Midas. Everything we touch turns to gold. It's great. We forget who it is that gives all good things And we have a danger of becoming overconfident in ourselves, bragging about our own accomplishments, saying, look what we did. That's really when the trouble starts. When things were going well, David says, that's when I went astray. When things are going well, that's when I stumbled. That's when I fell. It's the nature of men. It's ingrained in us. It's one of the things we have to kind of fight against. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the prodigal? Prodigal had it made. His dad was rich. He knew he was getting a very happy inheritance at his dad's passing. And the more he thought about it, the less he wanted to wait for it. And so he goes in to see his dad one day and he says, hey, I know I'm going to get something when you pass. How about you give it to me now? You know, I said, I could use that inheritance now. You know, I know I need it later maybe, but now would be good. I really like now. And his dad, you see, didn't have to give it to him. He really didn't. His dad could have, you know, said, hey, you want it so bad, you wait till I'm dead. Then you can get it. But he said, no, okay, you want it, I give it to you. I'll let you have it. And it was a sizable inheritance. And he went out and he made a lot of friends. Because if you got money, you can get friends. That's not a problem. You know, you walk into any bar and say, drinks are on me, and everybody there will love you for a while. Walk into, you know, some fancy bakery and say, okay, I'll buy you all a cake, you know. It doesn't have the same impact, but, you know, same effect. Everybody, hey, he's buying us all cakes. We're all good. It's all, you know. And so there was no problem there. But the problem is that, you know, there was no renewable income. He got his one lump sum, and then he was out to have a ball with it. And he did. Spent it on anything and everything. And all his temporary buddies, he spent it on them too. And eventually he went broke and found out, you know what, I really got to get a job. I still need some kind of an income. I still got to eat. And so this Jewish kid went and found himself a job on a farm tending to pigs, which totally violated his religion. He couldn't be hanging around with pigs, being a Jewish boy. But he said, you know what? In that instance, he said, I need to eat. I'm hungry. So he takes this job, and while he's sitting there in the pen feeding the pigs, it dawns on him that his father's servants had a much better life. And maybe if he could just suck it up, he could go back to his father's house and humbly present himself and say, you know, I'm not worthy to be your kid anymore. I really brought, you know, contempt on your name. I disrespected your name. Maybe I could come back as a servant and live at least, you know, comfortably as a servant in your house. And you remember the father was, he said, that's crazy talk. The father just embraced him, brought him back in, adorned him, had a great big feast for him. I mean, the whole thing, you know, it all changed. But see, it didn't change for him until things started to go bad. It's when he was afflicted. You see, that's when he started to think positively about his old position. David says, before the affliction, I went astray. But David didn't stay astray. David didn't stay in the bog. Because God is good. And because God loves his people, he always brings them back. He always cares for them. We wonder about the goodness of God sometimes, but God is always good. Whether we're in suffering or if we're in relief, if we're in prosperity or we're in poverty, God is still good. God does not change. God can be only good. God can do only good. And David says, in your goodness, teach me your statutes. Cause me to learn more, to be better prepared, to stand against the wiles of the evil one. Because if your faith is in Christ, you're certainly going to have those fights. The father of lies is a master of spinning tall tales, particularly the kind that are designed to discredit or ruin the reputation of God's children. The ploy was used against David. He said, it's no unusual thing, John Gill said, that it's no unusual thing for wicked men to speak all manner of evil falsely against the people of God. If you're going to stand for Christ, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, if you're going to live, try to live a godly life, understand that you are going to be slandered. Understand that the evil one does not want you to succeed in your life. And they will try to bring you down any way he can. But David said, no matter what they do, no matter what someone else does to me, I will do right. I will continue to pursue what is right. I will continue to live as godly a life as I can. Through all the difficult times, whether there are times of rebellion, times of chastening, times of persecution, or times of deliverance, God's grace has again been shown to me through his word. And that it edifies. This is what David is telling us, and this is what we can adopt to our own lives, to our own living. He says, though it wasn't really enjoyable to endure affliction, the affliction turned my focus back to God. The hard times turned me back to where I needed to be. And it made me remember what really matters. And David said, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. He said, you know what? Money can't buy this. To be at peace with God, to be in favor with God, to be in love with God is far greater than anything I could receive in this earth. And I pray today that we would adopt the word of God, as penned by David, pursue it into our own lives. Let's pray.